Good morning, brothers and sisters. My name is Will. I'm one of the elders here at ECC. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to the book of Zephaniah. You might notice that we are going straight from Nahum last week to Zephaniah this week. What about Habakkuk? Well, we had Pastor Josh Manley with us from Ras Al-Khaimah. He preached a sermon from the book of Habakkuk back in April. So if you weren't here, I highly encourage you to go and listen to that message. It was wonderful. You can listen to that on our website. Today, we are going to look at the book of Zephaniah. And before we dive in, let me pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we again come before your word. We long to hear of hope. I pray that we would look into your word in the book of Zephaniah, that we would not shy away from what we see, that even in the midst of judgment, some of the strongest language, you give us hope. We thank you that you have given us your word. And we thank you for Jesus, who is our only hope. Be with us now, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on Saturday, August 1st, at 12:20 p.m., a fire broke out just west of my hometown of Spokane in Washington State in the U.S., The conditions in Spokane were just right for this fire to grow out of control. In fact, the National Weather Service issued the highest warning ever in the state of Washington. Normally, in Spokane, there's a fire season, and they give a warning known as a red flag. And that red flag warning means there's high heat, there's high winds, there's low humidity, there's fuel on the ground, and so a fire is possible. And if that fire starts, it could grow fast. But on this particular day, for the first time ever, the warning was even higher than a red flag. The warning was what they call a PDS, PDS, particularly dangerous situation. This meant that the winds were blowing high. In fact, they were blowing 64 kilometers an hour. There was little to no moisture, and heat was high. So when the fire started, it took off, traveling fast from the rural grasslands just south of the city towards the Indian Trail neighborhood, which is my old neighborhood. And the fire was so intense, there's actually a river that runs past, kind of sectioning off this part of the city, and the fire just actually jumped that river. Within 3 hours, an evacuation alert was issued to thousands of people. Imagine that. Imagine you wake up in the morning, you go to work, no threat of fire. By that afternoon, your spouse is calling you saying, hey, we're evacuating. We have to leave. And you can't go back to your home. The fire is coming. There's nothing you can do. By 5:20 p.m., 5 hours after the fire had started, over 600 homes had burned to the ground. 40,000 homes were without power, and many tens of thousands of people were strictly ordered to evacuate in case the fires continued to burn out of control. My own parents had to evacuate. They had to go north to stay with my sister. Many people in my old church lost their homes in the fire. In fact, the old neighborhood, our old house, which didn't burn down, all the houses around it did. When the next morning reveals the damage, the carnage, entire neighborhoods were gone. People had escaped, many with just the clothes on their backs. Everything they owned was swept away by an uncontrollable blaze that no one could predict, that no one could prepare for. Entire parts of the town looked empty, barren. They have these drone shots that go over the neighborhoods, and it's just ash heaps where houses once were. Well, thankfully, no one perished in the fire because of the fire. People were able to escape. But this morning, the book of Zephaniah gives us the warning of an even greater fire. This is a own PDS here, a particularly dangerous situation which is inescapable, and it's coming upon the whole world. There is a fire coming, and it's going to sweep away everything. Zephaniah tells us that God is bringing the hot fire of his judgment, and no one will be able to escape. The day of the Lord is coming, the day of God's judgment. So let me ask you, what would you do if you heard that the day of the Lord is coming? How would you react if you learned that there is a fire that is about to sweep away everything? Zephaniah warns us that the day of the Lord is coming, and he gives us three calls to escape the fire of God's wrath. Let me give them to you. Three calls to escape the fire of God's wrath. Number one, judgment is coming, therefore, fear the Lord. It's chapter 1. Number 2, judgment is coming, therefore, seek the Lord. That's chapter 2 through 3, 7. Number 3, judgment is coming, therefore, wait for the Lord. That's chapter 3, verses 8 through 20. Friends, as we look into God's word this morning from Zephaniah, I pray that the Lord would cause you to revere God's judgment and rejoice at the great salvation that he's promised to all those who are his. So if you would, turn with me to Zephaniah chapter 1, as we see this first call to escape God's wrath. Judgment is coming. Therefore, fear the Lord. We must fear the Lord. So look with me at chapter 1, verse 2. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. The opening of Zephaniah's oracle seems like thunder against the whole world. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth. God is setting the tone from the beginning. My wrath is coming. It's coming on the whole earth, and it's going to wipe away everything. What else in the Bible does this remind you of? It kind of sounds like the flood from Genesis 6, doesn't it? In Genesis 6, God uses a flood to wipe out the wicked, saving Noah and his family and the animals in the ark. But here in Zephaniah, there is no ark. God says he will simply utterly sweep away everything, everything from the face of the earth. And like the flood, Zephaniah is using the language of beasts, birds, fish of the sea to remind you of God's work in creation. Remember how God created the world in just 6 days. He is saying that this sweeping away is going to be total, and that he names the very things that God created in the beginning in order to communicate to you. Zephaniah is saying that God is going to so totally bring his wrath that he's basically going to go back to uncreate. The world is being dismantled by God in his judgment. Why does Zephaniah begin like this? I mean, this is some of the most striking language any of the prophets use when they talk about judgment. We've been in the book of the 12, the minor prophets, for some time, and the theme of judgment's been prominent throughout. But it seems like Zephaniah, he just turns it up a notch, doesn't he? Like he reaches out and he touches that dial of judgment, and he like turns it, cranks it to 10. Why is that? Well, let's go back to verse 1. Which I didn't read. Let's look at Zephaniah 1:1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Zephaniah actually gives us more information than most of the minor prophets. What do we know about him and the time in which he prophesied? Well, Zephaniah is the grandson of Hezekiah, who was one of the good kings that reigned in the southern kingdom of Judah. This means that Zephaniah comes from royal blood. Zephaniah is also serving as a prophet in the time of Josiah. Josiah was perhaps the best king that Judah ever had. I highly encourage you to go and read 2 Kings 22, 2 Chronicles 34, and read the account of how Josiah implemented his reforms when he found the book of the law. It's amazing. The northern kingdom of Israel at this time had already been destroyed by Assyria, and now Zephaniah is prophesying God's judgment on the southern kingdom of Judah. You know, you think that the southern kingdom, having seen the northern kingdom be taken out by Assyria, you think they go, hey, we got to do whatever we got to do to make sure that doesn't happen here, right? Whatever they did, we're going to make sure we're not going to do that. But that doesn't end up happening. Judah has been living in generations of wickedness. The evil king Manasseh, who was the worst king the southern kingdom had ever had, ruled just before Zephaniah's prophecy. And he led the nation into total idolatry and wickedness. He even killed his own son and offered him as a sacrifice to idols. And so God declares his judgment against Judah. But Josiah was a good king and implemented good reforms. So why was Zephaniah still prophesying judgment? You know, it's possible maybe that Zephaniah's prophecy is one of the things God used to spark the repentance and spiritual renewal under Josiah. Even so, this period of repentance or renewal, it was short-lived. The people went back to their evil ways after Josiah died. The judgment that Zephaniah prophesied was just delayed till after Josiah's time, but it wasn't canceled. Brothers and sisters, look at what happened to God's people when they failed to fear their God. Over and over again, God called his people, Israel, to faithful obedience to the word, to keep his covenant. At this stage in salvation history, it's like Judah is teetering on a cliff. And this is after seeing Israel actually go running off that cliff. They need only to turn from falling off the cliff to follow after God, to not run to their death by jumping off this cliff of sin. Do they do that? Well, we'll see. But let me ask you, is this you this morning? Are you teetering on the edge of a cliff, on the verge of running headlong into sin, of giving into those temptations, of pursuing a lifestyle, a sinful tendency that's going to take you down? You know, on one side, God is calling you to repentance, to follow after him, to back away from the cliff. Don't be fooled. The other side, it's not happiness. It's not lasting joy. It's not pleasure. It's the pain and utter ruin and destruction that comes with sin against the holy God. Just see how Zephaniah describes the current situation in Jerusalem. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 4. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear to Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. The people were worshiping false gods, Baal, Milcom, alongside the one true God. There were those who still bowed down on roofs, swearing to the host of heaven. Jerusalem, the city where the Lord himself dwelled in his temple, is filled with idolaters. The people do not revere the living God. By the way, the basic definition of to revere is to respect, admire, esteem highly, to worship, to love. In fact, the Latin root that describes that word revere, it means intense fear. The people of Judah, despite witnessing the recent downfall of their brothers in the northern kingdom, do not respect, admire, esteem highly, worship, love, or fear God. They turned from the living God and instead worshiped idols. And so God warns them of the coming day of the Lord. Again and again, the day of the Lord is mentioned in Zephaniah. You've heard us talk about it in the book of the 12, but here in Zephaniah, it's spoken of the most. It's more frequent than any other place in Scripture. So look, I'm just going to give you a couple examples of where we hear the day of the Lord in the book of Zephaniah. Chapter 1, 7, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. Chapter 1, verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. Chapter 1, verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on that the day of the wrath of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 3, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do his commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 8, therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. Zephaniah warns everyone that on that day there will be punishment. Just look how Zephaniah describes the day of the Lord. Let's look with me again here at Zephaniah 1, verses 7 through 8. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. God is telling Jerusalem to stop and pay attention. The day of the Lord is near. And what is God going to do? God himself has prepared a sacrifice. What does it mean that the Lord has a sacrifice? It means he is going to kill officials, the king's sons, and all who array themselves in foreign attire. You can imagine the people hearing this vivid imagery. They're familiar with the sacrificial system, right? They have seen the animals go up into worship, and they are slaughtered, they're killed, and a sacrifice is made to atone for the people's sins. So instead of people dying, right, the animals die, but not in this situation. God is preparing a sacrifice, and he's going to sacrifice wicked people. Not just any people. He's going to pluck the officials, the sons of kings, the people who seem untouchable, and he's going to offer them as a sacrifice. Let's continue reading. Look with me at verses 9 through 12 in chapter 1. On that day I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar. For all the traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. The day of the Lord is going to lead to wailing and weeping for many. You will hear these cries all through the city of Jerusalem of those being sacrificed. The means of commerce is going to be squeezed. The traders and those who weigh out silver, they're going to be swept away. And verse 12 is chilling and terrifying. God will come like a hunter, searching through Jerusalem with lamps, looking to punish men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. God sees their hearts. Just think about that. God is coming to kill those who are complacent about him. what is it about complacency that is so evil? I mean, it's one thing to say, you know, I'm worshiping these other gods, right? I'm into idolatry, bowing down to Baal and Milcom. But what happens when we say, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill? Friends, Zephaniah is saying that this casual mindset that denies God is saying, God doesn't do anything. God's weak. And he's not really who he says he is. Apparently, the people of Judah lived life in such a way that they believed God wasn't really going to punish them for their evil, nor would he reward those who follow him. No wonder why they would follow after idols, if God's so ineffective. They've denied God. They've denied that Yahweh is actually real. They don't believe his word. Instead, they've just reduced God to be at the level of Baal or Milcom or any other deity. God has been lowered to the place of being defective. And he's not going to punish me, nor is he going to do anything for me. Just notice who's the center of that evaluation. Me. I, the normal resident of Jerusalem at this time, I've determined that God doesn't really matter. I can do whatever I want. I know what his word says. I've heard his commandments. But I can break them. No big deal. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. You know, it's amazing. This book is thousands of years old. But nothing has changed in the human heart. I can do whatever. Isn't this just how we approach the living God? Remember, Zephaniah is just not talking about pagans out there. He's talking about God's people. Friends, these warnings are not just for non-Christians. These are for the church. This complacent, casual mindset that God won't punish us no matter what we do, it's actually common among evangelicals. Instead of seeing God rightly as the creator of everything, the maker and sustainer of all life, the Alpha and Omega, the righteous judge, the one to be rightly feared with all our hearts, we instead minimize God to being a God who is unknowing, uncaring, unable, and apathetic. He is the God who becomes no God. If God is truly who he says he is, you would not pursue that romantic relationship with that non-Christian. If God is truly who he says he is, you would honor God's word as true instead of downplaying it and denying it. If God is truly who he says he is, you would not live obsessed with satisfying your own carnal pleasures. If God is truly who he says he is, you would not despise your brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow members of the body. You know, is this not the root of all sin? God is not God, therefore I am God. I can self-determine my own destiny. Well, friends, you're not fooling anyone. And you're certainly not fooling God. He searches Jerusalem with lamps and he sees all our hearts. He is the hunter coming to find those who are complacent. The day of the Lord is coming and God is hunting down those with a heart of complacency, those who deny that God is who he says he is. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you're not a Christian, and you think that God is like this, God's not going to really do anything good, maybe, nor will he do anything ill towards you, I want to warn you, he will find you out. You may think, well, I've lived this long, I don't think that's really going to happen. You need to understand that this passing moment where God has not yet hunted you down with a lamp, that's a moment of kindness. and grace from the Lord. It is a grace that you've not yet faced the day of the Lord. But know that it is coming. And your only hope is to revere the Lord. Your only hope is to turn from your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ, the one who has come to save sinners. Only in him can you find forgiveness for your sins. So I urge you, if you are not yet followed Jesus, heed this word. Talk to any one of us, elders, pastors, a member here. We can help you. We can tell you how you can do that today. Well, what else does Zephaniah say about the day of the Lord? Look with me at chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. The fire is coming, and all the inhabitants of the earth will be consumed. So how do we escape God's judgment? First, fear the Lord. That's our first call from the prophet Zephaniah. But not only must we fear the Lord, our reverence and fear of him shouldn't drive us away from him. Instead, we must draw near to him. And that leads us to the second call from Zephaniah's prophecy. Seek the Lord. We must seek the Lord. Look with me at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Gather together. Yes, gather, O shameless nation. Before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, seek the Lord. All you humble the land who do his commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. All of chapter 1 is Zephaniah warning Judah of the coming fire of the day of the Lord. Now in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we get the first picture, just a picture of hope. God tells his people to gather together before his anger comes, and now God is not speaking simply to Judah, to everyone. He's speaking to the remnant, those who are faithful to Yahweh, who have humbled themselves, and who do his just commands. He says to them, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Here is this hope. Just a glimmer of hope, finally. The day of the Lord not only brings punishment, it brings restoration. Yes, the judgment's going to come on the whole earth. Everything's going to be swept away except for whom? The faithful remnant. Those who humble themselves, who seek the Lord, who do his just commands, God will hide. Here's what's interesting. That's exactly what Zephaniah's name means. His name means God hides or God treasures in the original Hebrew. Now, picture a man walking in the desert, somehow he finds this gold bar sitting there in the desert. And he can't bring it out of the desert by himself. So what does he do? He buries it in the sand. And then he's going to come back and he's going to dig it up again and bring it out of the desert. He's preserving it. In the same way, God will hide his remnant, the people of his treasured possession. They will not experience the day of judgment and wrath, but instead will be delivered. It's God who hides his treasured people. This is the bright hope of the gospel shining in the darkness here in Zephaniah. There is a hope for sinners. Yes, the judgment is coming on the day of the Lord, but God will hide those who are his. Zephaniah just gives us a peek, just a glance of this hope, and it's not fully fleshed out yet. We know for those who seek the Lord, who revere the name of the Lord, who fear him, there's a hope of salvation. But then Zephaniah goes on to describe judgment against Israel's neighbors. The Philistines in Ashkelon and Ashdod, the Moabites, the Ammonites, Cush, Assyria, they're all named. God is coming after them as well. The day of the Lord means desolation for the surrounding nations, whether it's Assyria to the north, Cush to the south, the Philistines to the west, or Moab and Ammon to the east. God is going to lay waste to Judah's enemies. Why does he do this? I think it's for two reasons. First, I think it's so that Judah isn't tempted to run to any of their neighbors, which is something they've done in the past. They are allying themselves to other earthly kingdoms instead of trusting God. Don't think you can outrun God's judgment. That's somehow crossing a border makes them safe. No, judgment's coming on those nations as well. You cannot outrun God. Second, God is bringing judgment to the neighboring nations so that the remnant of the house of Judah will come in and possess the land. Look at what God says in chapter 2, verse 9. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the saviors of my nation shall possess them. God isn't just hiding his people, allowing them to escape from his judgment. No, God is going to restore to his people not just what their own lands, but so much more. That is the way that God works. God will vanquish all the enemies who have been a thorn in the side of his people, and God destroys his enemies and gives their lands to the remnant, his people. But then in chapter 3, Zephaniah again zeroes in on the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Remember how the prophets communicate. It's sort of like instant replays for a football game. If you guys watched the World Cup, you probably saw some of those amazing goals being scored. Messi will go in and just kick some crazy corner shot, hits the back of the net. It's amazing, right? And then you'll see that replay 15 different times from different angles. It's the same thing that's happening here. In the same way, if you don't understand what's going on, you might think of this as like seven different goals. But it's the same thing that's happening. This proclamation of judgment is just seen from a different angle, a different perspective. That's what the prophets do, and that's what Zephaniah is doing now. So in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, after talking about the destruction of the enemy nations, and after giving hope for the remnant, Zephaniah again gives us another close-up view of judgment on Jerusalem. So chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame." Verse 6, "I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate, without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt." These 8 verses are the final oracle against Jerusalem. The city has become rebellious defiled, full of oppression. And you see what God says about the sinful hearts of the people. Look at verse 2. She listens to no one, to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. The wicked people of Jerusalem are not only complacent, as we saw in chapter 1, they're also callous, overconfident, self-reliant, arrogant. What is the relationship between worship of idols, the sin of complacency, God will neither do good nor ill, and the sin of self-reliance? What's the relationship between those three? They're all the same. A rejection of God and his rule over our lives. The human heart utterly rebels from worshiping the one true God. Isn't that right? The existence of the Almighty Creator is clear to us in creation, as Romans 1 tells us, but we suppress the truth. But since our human heart aches to worship something, we worship gods of our own making, whether it's Baal, money, or ourselves. But verse 7 makes it clear. They would not accept any correction. Jerusalem ran headlong into committing evil deeds, and so the day of judgment is coming. And in just a few more decades, actually, Jerusalem will be destroyed when the Babylonians finally come and ransack the whole city. This scripture was fulfilled. The city, once the very seat where God dwelt, was laid to ruins, the temple destroyed. Everything was burned to the ground, swept away in judgment. You know that we too live in a day when God has warned of a coming judgment. The great and final day of the Lord will come when Jesus returns and brings punishment on all who disobey his word. So what must we do now to be safe on that day? We seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek humility, that we may be hidden from God's judgment. Friend, maybe here you're like these people. Maybe you have also hardened your heart, that you're living in self-reliance, overconfidence, that you accept no correction. No one can tell you anything because you got it all locked down. Maybe you come here week after week and you hear the word of God preached from this pulpit, but you do not trust God. You do not draw near to him. You do not fear him. You listen to no voice except your own. Is that you? I want to encourage you to hear this word of warning from the book of Zephaniah. Humble yourself at the cross of Christ. Seek the Lord. Fear him. He is not no God. He is the God. And he will act, and he sees all. But a glimmer of hope remains. The day of the Lord brings punishment, but it also brings restoration. And in order to escape the Lord's wrath on the day of judgment, one must fear the Lord, seek the Lord, and third and finally, wait for the Lord. That's our third call in the book of Zephaniah. Wait for the Lord. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed." The Lord says to his treasured people, wait. Wait for the day of judgment. Notice here that God has made a decision to gather nations. He's assembling kingdoms and he's pouring out upon them his indignation, his burning anger. And once again, we have this picture of fire that is coming to consume the whole earth. But instead of annihilation, instead of peoples being destroyed, instead, God is going to bring fire for purification. Look at chapter 3, verse 9, "For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples into a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering." Notice it's at that time, on that day, this day of the Lord, that God will make pure the speech of the peoples, so that they call upon him and they will serve him with one accord. God will assemble all peoples, nations, tribes, tongues to come to him. By the way, this is a picture just of the reversal of the Tower of Babel, right? From Genesis 11. God once scattered the peoples of the earth, right? Because they were rebelling against him, and he divided them up using different languages, essentially. And God is now gathering people from the nations, and he's given them a single, pure, heavenly tongue that they will use to cry out to God. This restoration and salvation in the day of the Lord will include people from everywhere. By the way, each Lord's Day, we gather and we get a picture of this. In this room, 46 different nationalities come together, make up Evangelical Community Church, and we worship the Lord together. And it always just blows me away. It always takes somebody visiting, one of my friends from the U.S., they come here and I ask them, "What do you think of the service?" And every single time they say, "It's just amazing to worship with so many different people from around the world." Father, I pray the Lord would make sure that we don't take that for granted. The gathering of people from so many places in the world to worship Christ together as one body is not something the UAE government did. It's something that Zephaniah prophesied here in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It's something that God has done. He has brought us together. He has cleansed us. He has purified our speech. And we call upon the name of the Lord together. And God has not only purified our speech, God has promised that he will make holy his new covenant people. Look with me at chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. "On that day you shall not be put to shame, because the deeds by which you have rebelled against me, for then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." God will remove the sinful deeds of his people. He will sanctify all those who are his. There'll be no more lies, no more deceitful tongue. And what will his people do? They will graze and lie down in peace. No one to make us afraid. What will our response be to this? Verse 14 says, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared your enemies. He's cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, in your midst. You shall never again fear evil." Brothers and sisters, rejoice. In the day of the Lord that leads to restoration, there'll be no judgments against us, against you. For all those who are in Christ, there is now no condemnation. How is this possible? How would God remove his judgments against proud, rebellious sinners like us from every nation, purifying our speech, making us humble and lowly, causing us to seek refuge in his name? How does that happen? Verse 15 says, "The King of Israel, the Lord, he is in your midst. Shall never again fear." How could a holy, righteous God, the Lord, dwell in the midst of sinners like us? Friends, God has done this through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God himself has come down. God the Son took on flesh, lived the perfect life we could never live, died in a way that we deserve. He took away the judgments against us because they fell upon him on the cross. by his death and resurrection, he gives us a life that we could never earn. Verse 17 says again, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Jesus is the Savior who is mighty to save. He is the Savior who redeems his people. But look on the next half of that verse. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. You know, this is one of the, I think, the only place in the Bible that records God singing. And what is it that causes our God to burst out in loud singing, to have this exultant rejoicing? He is rejoicing over his saved people. God is ecstatic, bursting with radiant joy over the people that are his. Christian, God rejoices over you. Beloved brothers and sisters, as a church of Jesus Christ, God rejoices and sings over us. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, God rejoices over us, his church. Only a million times more. You remember the parable that Jesus spoke of, the prodigal son. Remember when the son, he turns back to the father, right? He's going back to the father whom he's left. And the son is glad to see the father, but the father is overjoyed to see his son, and he runs after him. The son whom he treasures, he loves, who was once lost but is now found, he's running after with joy, eager to love him, to restore him. If you are in Christ, you are his treasured possession, and he loves you. He loves his church. God does not look at you and he's like mildly disappointed that he has to let you in because somehow you heard about Jesus and you accepted him. No, he loves you. All your sins, all the wickedness, all the deceit, all the lies, all the running and turning away, running headlong into things that will destroy you, that he's saved you from, even still, God loves you. And here's what Zephaniah tells us. One day, when he brings us in, when he gathers us together, that rejoicing that God holds in his heart for us is going to break forth. We're going to see this. We're going to hear him singing. And it's going to be the most incredible thing that you've ever experienced. It doesn't matter what kind of experiences you've had in this life. You've been to the Grand Canyon. You've been to the top of the Burj Khalifa. Whatever it is. Whatever amazing thing that you can imagine. The most mountaintop moment in your life. It's going to pale in comparison to hearing God rejoice over you. And yes, we will rejoice. We will rejoice too. But even greater than our joy is God's joy for his redeemed. Brothers and sisters, Zephaniah shows us that part of the good news of the gospel is that we are saved from the wrath of God. Through Christ's atoning work on the cross, the judgment against us has been paid for. It's been removed from us. There are no more judgments. And with that, God is bursting forth in exultant joy over us when we fear the Lord, when we seek the Lord, when we wait for the Lord. Because that's when we honor him as we should. Brothers and sisters, let us sing and rejoice together to our great God who saves us. In a moment now, we're going to sing these lines. When I reach the final day, he will not leave me in the grave, but I will rise. He will call me home. The Lord is my salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read Zephaniah and we read judgment. We hear the words of what sin has wrought, the unfaithfulness of your people, how it's led to destruction. And unless you are the God who saves, the God who comes and hides your people, who causes people to repent, to be humble, to seek your face, to fear you, to wait for you, we would have no hope. And you do not just save us reluctantly to avoid fire, but now as your people, you sing over us with a joy that we long to see and feel. We know that someday we will see that and experience that unhindered. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember that in the gospel, we have a God who is singing and rejoicing over those who once were lost, but are now found. God, I pray that for all those here who don't yet believe, that they would see there's no hiding from you. That unless they turn to Christ and they're hidden in him, the day of the Lord is coming and it will be punishment. I pray that you would save them. I pray that they would seek you, they would fear you, and wait on you and trust in Jesus. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.